Oh, hallelujah. Wow, I'm just feeling the presence of the Lord. And it's so awesome. Just want to worship Him. You've had an awesome worship so far this morning. And we want to welcome you to Lots of Love Ministries. Thank you for joining us for this awesome message, powerful message on Romans 8. We're going to talk about Romans 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love this chapter, Romans 8. My life promises from this chapter. You know, many years ago, I had an evangelist come to a church I attended, and he told everybody, find a scripture in the Bible and make it your life promise. And whenever you go through stuff, you quote that promise. You quote it strong and you quote it loud and let it anchor you into the Lord Jesus Christ and keep you safe in Him. So you don't drift away. You're not separated from Him by trouble. And my life scripture was Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But this whole chapter is a powerful chapter. So I want to teach on Romans 8 today. In our modern grace-filled Christianity, we often hear the phrase, we're not under law, we're under grace. While this is true, it can lead to a dangerous misunderstanding that the law no longer exists or matters. Some claim that Jesus' fulfillment of the law essentially canceled it, making it irrelevant for believers. But is this really the case? First, I want to talk about what it means for Christ to fulfill the law. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is found in Matthew 5:17. Fulfillment is not the same as abolition or cancellation. Think of it this way. When you fulfill a prophecy or a promise, you are completing it, not erasing it. The word fulfill is often misunderstood, especially in a religious context, where it's used to describe how Jesus' actions relate to Old Testament prophecies or the law. To clarify, fulfill means to satisfy or complete something, not to abolish or make it invalid. Here are some examples. A company fulfills an order by delivering the promised goods. The order isn't abolished, it's satisfied. A person fulfills their potential by achieving their goals. Their potential isn't eliminated, it's realized. A promise is fulfilled when one who made it carries out commitment. Promise isn't invalidated, it's kept. And the prophecy of a virgin will conceive and have a son, found in Isaiah 7:14, is completed by Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary. His birth didn't make the prophecy false, it completed it. The key point here is fulfillment validates the original requirement or prophecy, showing it was accurate and meaningful. It doesn't render the requirement obsolete. Need to understand that. Let me say it again because this is an important point to understand. It does not render the requirement obsolete. In the context of Christianity, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection fulfilled hundreds of specific prophecies from the Old Testament. This fulfillment is seen as evidence of his divine nature and the validity of the Christian faith. The prophecies remain true and important, with their meaning and intent realized in Jesus' life and teachings. The law serves a purpose. It reveals God's holy standards and our inability to meet them. Paul writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." That's Romans 3:20. The law shows us our sinfulness, our need for a savior. Jesus fulfilled the law in our place. He perfectly obeyed its commands, and he paid the law's penalty for our sin. That penalty was death. Because Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's in Romans 6:23. Jesus' fulfillment of the law doesn't make it null and void. It means we're not condemned by the law because he bore that condemnation. Jesus obeyed the law flawlessly, setting himself apart as the only human capable of fulfilling its perfect standards. This obedience is a central theme throughout the Gospels, where we see Jesus not only adhering to the letter of the law, but also embodying its spirit in his actions and teachings. One of the most striking examples of Jesus' flawless obedience is his temptation in the wilderness, as recorded in Matthew 4:1-11, Mark 1:12-13, and Luke 4:1-13. Instead of succumbing to Satan's temptations, which were cleverly designed to subvert God's law, Jesus responded with scripture. He said, "It is written," or "it is also written," affirming his commitment to obey God's commands. This triumph over temptation stands in stark contrast to Adam and Hava's failure in the Garden of Eden, highlighting Jesus as the second Adam who succeeds where the first failed. Jesus' obedience is also evident in his observance of Jewish cultures and traditions. For instance, Luke 2:21-24 recounts Jesus' circumcision and presentation at the temple, underscoring his parents' faithfulness to the law's requirements for a firstborn son. Later, during his ministry, Jesus participated in the feasts of the Lord, like Passover. You can see that in John 2:13-11:55. Demonstrating his respect for the law's ceremonial commands. Yet Jesus' obedience went beyond mere external compliance. He embodied the law's deeper principles of love, justice, and mercy, often challenging the Pharisees' legalistic interpretations that neglected these core values. In the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5-7, Jesus taught that the law demands not only outward righteousness, but also inner purity and a heart that truly loves God and their neighbors. By obeying the law flawlessly, Jesus fulfilled his demands in our place. His perfect righteousness stands in contrast to our inevitable failure to meet the law's standards, highlighting our need for a savior. Through faith in him, we can receive the gift of his righteousness, which satisfies the law's requirements and reconciles us to God. In this way, Jesus' obedience to the law is central to the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith. Next, I will talk about grace and license, which are two concepts that are often confused or conflated. They had distinct meanings and implications in the context of Christian theology. Grace refers to the unmerited favor and love of God extended to humanity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is a means by which we are saved from the penalty of sin, and it is a gift that we cannot earn or deserve. Grace is not about granting us permission to sin freely, but rather about freeing us from the power and dominion of sin in our lives. We are no longer a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul addresses the misconception that grace might be a license to sin in Romans 6, 1 through 2, where he writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Paul is adamant that grace is not a justification for continuing in sin. Rather, through faith in Christ, we have died to the power of sin and are called to live a new life characterized by righteousness and holiness. To treat grace as a license to sin is to misunderstand the fundamental nature of God's gift. Grace is not about granting us freedom to indulge in sinful behavior, but about liberating us to live a life that honors God and reflects the character of Christ. It is about being transformed by the power of God's love and about bearing fruit testifies to the reality of our salvation. While grace is freely given, it is not cheap. It came at a great cost, and it demands a response from us. That response is not one of continued sinning, but of surrender, obedience, and a deepening desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and to offer ourselves to him as instruments of righteousness. In this way, grace is not a license to sin, but a call to godliness. It is not about indulging the flesh, but about walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of his character in our lives. It is not about continuing in darkness, but about living as children of the light. May we never take the grace of God for granted, but rather may we always seek to live in a way that honors the one who has given us such an incredible gift. He has given us so much. Let's honor him through a righteous and holy life. Now, if the law remains yet, we're no longer condemned by it. But how do we live according to God's standards? The answer lies in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Wow, that's an incredible statement for Paul to make. Such a powerful truth. Another one of my favorite verses. And it starts this chapter. The Spirit is essential for the Christian life. Paul states that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him in Romans 8, 9. To be in Christ, to have eternal life, we must have his Spirit within us. So how do we receive this life-giving Spirit? The Apostle Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Find this in Acts 2:38. Baptism is the point at which we receive the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Christ and making us new creations. This is why Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize new believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19. And Peter interpreted that for us in Acts 2:38, by telling the people to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Baptism is not just a symbolic act. It's the means by which we receive the gift of the Spirit, fulfilling Jesus' promise in Acts 1:5, "In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The next point I would like to make is it talks about your freedom from slavery to fear and sin. In verse 15, Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." This verse highlights the radical freedom we have in Christ. Before knowing God's grace, we may have lived in slavery to the fear of judgment. The fear of not meeting God's standards. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We were trapped in sin, following the flesh and its desires, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Find that talked about in Romans 6:6 and 7:5. But the Holy Spirit transforms us, making us God's adopted children. Ooh, we're the children of God now. And children of God are not a slave to sin or fear. This is an incredible truth. We can address the Almighty as Abba, a deeply personal and intimate term like Daddy. Jesus himself prayed to God as Abba in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrendering his will to the Father's plan. Read about it in Mark 14:36. Through Christ, we have the same access and affection from our Heavenly Father. We are no longer slaves to fear or sin, but beloved children, secure in God's love. It talks more about that in 1 John 3:1. We have been set free from the law of sin and death, and now walk according to the Spirit. This freedom is not just a future hope, but a present reality. As Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Let us embrace our true identity as God's children, living in the freedom and love of our Heavenly Father. For we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, as it says in Romans 8:17. The last point I'm going to make today is about creation. Because not only are we children of God, and that we groan and we look forward to our full redemption, but also the creation. In verse 20:21, Paul writes, for the creation was subjected to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So here, Paul reveals that creation itself is in a state of slavery, subjected to corruption and decay. But like a woman in labor, creation groans in anticipation of its coming freedom and glory. This is a profound truth. Our redemption in Christ is not the end of the story. There is a cosmic redemption coming when all creation will be set free from sin's effects. As Romans 8:19 says, for the creation waits with bated breath for the revealing of the sons of God. Wow. Creation is waiting for you to step into your authority as a son of God, to manifest his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. And this hope transforms our relationship with the world around us, because then we care for the creation, not just out of duty, but because we share in its groaning and will share in its ultimate redemption. Wow. This is so powerful. If you can grasp that, you as a son of God have authority to bring his kingdom as it is in heaven on earth and set the earth, the creation, free from corruption and bondage in your sphere of influence. What a different world this would be if all the Christians all over the earth would grasp and walk in this truth. Oh, hallelujah. It just gets me so excited to think about it. You know, this chapter has so much in it. So, so much. It's a powerful chapter, and I've just touched on a few points. But I'm going to conclude with this summary and encourage you to prayerfully study this chapter further under the leading of the Holy Spirit this week. The law remains fulfilled by Christ, revealing God's standards and our need for grace. To live by those standards, to have eternal life, we must be united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, received in baptism. But that's not all. We are now God's beloved children, free from slavery to fear and sin, able to cry out, Abba, Father. And this freedom and adoption are just the beginning. All creation, currently groaning in slavery to corruption, will one day be set completely free as well, sharing in the glorious freedom of God's children. Let us live in light of this hope, finding our life in Christ, empowered by His Spirit to walk according to God's holy ways, and longing for the day when He will redeem all things. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and redeeming us, for paying that price, for fulfilling the law of sin and death, that we might live in your life. Oh, hallelujah. You are awesome. You are awesome. We bless your holy name. Help us to honor your sacrifice by walking in your righteousness and holiness, by obeying your commandments, by celebrating the feasts of the Lord, and keeping ourselves unspotted by the corruption that's in the world today. There is a prophecy in the Bible that talks about the great falling away, because the love of many will grow cold because of the amount of evil and wickedness in the world. And we do see that now more than ever. But we do not want to be one of those who falls away. Keep us anchored in you. Give us a life promise, if we don't already have one, to anchor us in you and keep us strong in our faith in you. We love you, Yeshua. We want to remain in you as you remain in us. And during those times we feel distant, help us to purpose to seek you. Because when we seek you, seek your face, you will be found by us. You will draw close to those who draw close to you. We love you, Lord. We love you. And we ask that you cover us with your blood, surround us with your angels, and keep us safe in the coming week. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Well, thank you for joining. I hope you were encouraged by this message. Hope you learned some stuff, and that it encouraged you mostly to get in the Word, to read the Bible under the leading Holy Spirit, and learn who God is and His ways, His character, and how you can grow up into Christ. And as always, if you have questions or comments, email me at lotsoflovministries@yahoo.com. Until next time, I'm going to bless you with shalom in your home.